Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. And we're going to read one verse, and then we're going to get into the notes this morning. Last week, we started a series on home building. Looking forward to this series throughout the summer months here, all the way to August. And we're going to look at several things that the Bible has to say about home building. And we're going to use this passage here, Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, kind of as our outline, if you will, all right? Because I think it's a really good one. And we're going to start in verse number 18 and read several verses this morning, and then we'll get into the lesson. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it as the Lord the church. And ye are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For as for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you be in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." In chapter 6, the thought continues. It doesn't stop in chapter 5, but chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'm going to stop reading there. Verse 5 talks about servants. Down in verse 9, it talks about masters, and then in verse 10, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And so we're gonna take the family part out of this and just study the family part, amen? But this is really talking about every member of the church. It's an amazing thing, amazing passage. And it all starts this morning with being filled with the Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, all right? Before we do, let's ask the Lord to help us as we dive into this passage. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be studying about the home. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our families in this church, but also across this country. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the passage this morning about being filled with the Spirit, I pray that you'd help us individually have a relationship with you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our notes here this morning. The goal here is to have a home that pleases the Lord. That's the home I would like to have, amen? One that pleases the Lord. And in chapters 5 and chapter 6, we have a picture of a home that is literally heaven on earth, literally. And praise the Lord for that. Every member of the family is dealt with instruction, dealt with and instructed to as his or her behavior and responsibility. But before we can have a home that pleases the Lord, we must be individuals that please the Lord. Amen? You ever heard the phrase, the chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link, is it not? Family is made up of individuals but it's only as strong or as happy as the weakest one, you see. And so I think God deals here before he goes into the family, before he even goes into the church even. The family's made up of individuals. The church is made up of families, which are individuals. And so before we can go there, the individual has to deal with his own soul and his own heart before God. For the family to be acceptable to the Lord, the individuals in that family must be acceptable in his sight first. Now, let's look at four things that must be present in the individual, all right? Number one is salvation. Salvation. Let's turn back to verse number 8, if you will, of this passage. Salvation. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Amen? And so the soul that is saved has moved, and you have some blanks there to fill out, moved from darkness into the light. What a statement. How many of you like darkness? I personally don't like darkness, you know. I like to see what I'm going at. I like to be able to see it. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in Virginia, and there are all kinds of caverns in Virginia. I remember one cavern, a guy worked for my dad in his business. He owned Shenandoah Caverns. You ever been there? I know you grew up not too far from there, but no, he didn't own Shenandoah Caverns. He owned Endless Caverns. Endless Caverns is this cavern. They've never found the end of it in the Blue Ridge Mountains there. And they spelunked for like weeks and ran out of materials and had to go back. But they've never found the end. So until they find the end, it's called Endless Caverns. Isn't that something? And so, we'd go down in these caverns, and we'd get down to the very bottom, and you're on a tour or whatever, and the person who's guiding the tour says, "We're going to turn the lights off now." Isn't that something? So they turn the lights off, and it is black as black can be. No light whatsoever. And when I think of darkness, that's what I think of in my mind. And the Bible says, and we talked about it last Sunday morning, we've moved from darkness into light. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is that light. And Jesus Christ comes and he shines the light of God's word on our hearts. Amen. And those who receive him and receive him into their lives have moved from this darkness into light. The second thing I want you to see in verse 11. And so the Bible says not only is the soul that is saved moved from darkness to light, but the soul that is saved has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And so there's this, and we talked about it last week in the service, there's this old sin nature that we have, and we were slave to, correct? And the Bible calls it the flesh. We could say it's the flesh life. And when God saved us, that was crucified with him on the cross, and he gave us new life to walk in the newness of the Spirit. He gave us his Holy Spirit is what he gave us. He revived our spirit. And so now that I am saved, I have no fellowship with the works of darkness anymore. I am not to fellowship with them. And really, I don't have any fellowship with them. I have nothing in common with that anymore. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the third thing here, the soul that is saved has been risen from the dead and given life by Christ. And we see that in verse number 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Amen? And so we see here that there is salvation each individual needs to experience. It is God's desire that the home be made up of saved individuals. For he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is why God places such an emphasis in families on I'm going to touch on three different things this morning. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so we'll be back to Ephesians, but if you want to turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is being equally yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 14. Here, Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" All right, remember now, if you're saved this morning, you've been brought out of darkness into the light, correct? In fact, you used to be, the Bible says, darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And so the Bible says there ought not be any unequal yoke. In other words, a saved individual shouldn't marry an unsaved individual, you see. Now, I think there's more application to verse 14 than simply marriage, but I think it's I think marriage fits there very well. And so we need to be careful, and I know most of us in here are married already this morning, but we need to be careful we're not unequally yoked. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, well, what happens if a marriage comes to a point sometimes where one is saved and one is not? What's God's will in that situation? Well, the second thing here is faithfulness in to an unbelieving spouse. Faithfulness to an unbelieving spouse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If thy brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." All right. So if thy brother hath a wife that doesn't believe. So if a man who is saved has a wife who's not believing, perhaps they were saved before before they got saved, and a man trusts Christ as his Savior, but his wife has not yet. All right. Is he to leave her? No, that's not the point. He's not to leave her. Let him not put her away. Look at verse 13. "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So let's say that a woman gets saved and her husband is not saved. Is she to leave her husband just because they're not equally yoked? This now, God says no, that's not the point. So verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." And the Bible says in verse number 15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in any in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." All right, so there's a lot going on here, but the bottom line is, the whole goal here is for both the husband and wife to be saved. Amen? That's the whole goal. And so leaving is not just because I got saved and you're not saved, I'm leaving. That's not the answer here. The answer is to stay, be faithful, and try to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into passages later on. My point at this message this morning is not to get too deeply into this. We'll talk about this more as we get into the lessons throughout the weeks. But faithfulness, that's why God talks about faithfulness to an unbelieving spouse. Amen? Because God desires that every member of the family be saved. Isn't that amazing? He wants us all to be saved. He wants all your children to be saved. He wants both the man and the woman to be saved. He wants the entire family to have a relationship with him, individually and then collectively. Isn't that amazing? And so God here wants salvation in the home. And the last thing here is tirelessly instructing our children. Tirelessly instructing our, and I put the word tirelessly in there because I think that's what it takes. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, it's no secret that if you have children, they started out unsaved, right? I mean, we all have a sin nature. Our children are no different than that. And I've mentioned before, I didn't have to teach my children how to lie. They figured that one out on their own, you know? I didn't have to teach them how to throw temper tantrums. That just happened. Or how to cheat, or how to fight with one another. And I didn't have to sit down and explain, you know, children, a lot of times they fight, you know, so you guys should fight sometimes, you know. That just happens because we have a sin nature. And so it's our job as parents to teach them the word of God. And if you look there in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So he's talking to parents here. Before you can start teaching and drilling into your children, you better know your Bible first. And then it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates." And we could really read the whole passage here this morning, but these four verses will suffice for us this morning. God wants his word to be ever before your children, always before your children. Every single day, you ought to have devotions with your children. You ought to read the Bible to them every single day. The Bible even mentions in verse number 9 to write it upon the walls and the post of your house. You know, have Bible verses up on your mirror when they're getting their teeth brushed in the morning. Amen? Have Bible verses on the walls. When they go to bed at night, read them the Bible. When they wake up in the morning, read them the Bible. All through the day, as ever there's an opportunity, refer back to the Bible. Just relentlessly, tirelessly teach your children about God's word. And I will get into this more in detail when we get into the more parts of the lessons as we go forward. But it's very important that your children trust in Christ as their Savior. And I mentioned last week, we live in a day that I never thought we'd see in America, where a president of the United States will stand up and say, "Your children are mine. The children are ours." And I very highly disagree with that statement. They are my children. God gave them to me for inheritance. I am to train them. Now, I may use some of the tools that are given, you know, in society to do that, but I am ultimately responsible for the training of my children. And so, my wife and I got to thinking about it. As soon as we had our first child, we thought, you know, we live in a day that children can be taken away from parents. And so we have strived from the very moments that they can understand the English language to teach them the words of God, and even before they could understand those things. Because if I died, are my children founded in God's word? Are they saved? Will they end up in heaven one day? Have I given them the tools to know God? And so it's a hard thing. I remember when I was a young father, I had my little girl sitting there on the living room floor, and she disobeyed and something. I had to get out of my easy chair. In those days, I had an easy chair. You know, my wife took it away a long time ago. But I had an easy chair. I'm sitting there, hard day of work, and I'm just drinking my lemonade and having a great time. And daughter gets in trouble, so I gotta, you know, put down the feet, get up out of the easy chair, deal with the situation. All right, it's dealt with. Set her down. She's supposed to play with her toys. I go back and lean back in my ear. No longer do I have the thing laid back, feet kicked up. She does it again, wouldn't you know it? You never been there before? What am I going to do? Put the feet down again, get up, deal with the same problem over again. Set her back down. All right, need to play. I go back, lean back. No longer do I get the thing. She does it again. And I remember it happened 5 times. I'll never forget it. Young father, just figuring out life, you know, and parenting. And I realized, this is hard work. This isn't easy. This is hard. But, you know, my children are very much more important to me than my ease and pleasure. And so it's a tireless job instructing our children. And so we see here, God wants, number one, salvation in the home. Each individual, it's God's desire that every individual of the family be saved. Amen? He wants us all to know Christ as our Savior. Number two, surrender. God wants each individual in the home to be surrendered to him. We're back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So we talked about salvation. We talked about how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're no longer in darkness. We're in the light. No longer do we have fellowship with that darkness. We have fellowship with His Son. And no longer are we dead in the Spirit, but we're alive. Christ has given us life through the light of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look there in verse 15. Seeing then, because you're saved, because you have this change in your heart, because God has done a work in our hearts, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so several things here in these verses. The individual who is saved is no longer belongs to darkness. He is now light in the Lord. Therefore, he is to walk as children of light. Verse 8. He is to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse number 10. There is to be no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the Bible says back there in verse 11 and 12, even to speak of those unfruitful works of darkness is shame, all right? So we're to be separated from this completely. And now in these verses 15 through 18, in the first part of verse 18, I see several things. Number one, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord takes a great measure of surrender. All right? First, we're to walk circumspectly. Now, the word circumspectly means diligently or on purpose. Literally on purpose. Amen? I remember when I was a kid, we had a creek down the road from us, and we would go down there and jump off the bridge into the creek. It was about neck high when I was about Gabriel's age to me, and I'd jump off the bridge into the water. We had a great time. But there were parts of that creek. Remember one part where it bent, the bend in the creek, and the creek got just almost over my head. And I remember the bottom of that creek was boulders about this big, that's this big around, and they were slimy. You know how they get on the bottom of the creek, slippery, slimy. And I'd be walking around on those boulders, and I'd always have shoes on because Dad wouldn't let us swim without shoes on. But you'd be sliding all over. You have to be circumspect as you're walking through the creek on those boulders. You have to know where your foot's going to be. You have to make sure you can't just run across that all those boulders because they're slimy. You're going to slip. And also your foot could get jammed down in one of them and maybe you twist your ankle. It's everything's done on purpose. I think before I step, you see. And God wants us to walk circumspectly. Proverbs 14, verse 8 and 9. I'll read those verses quickly. Proverbs 14, verse 8 and 9. Really, the Proverbs is a wealth of information and wisdom that can apply to this. But the Bible says in verses 8 and 9, the wisdom of the prudent. Now, the prudent person is someone who walks circumspectly, thinks before he steps, thinks before he talks. Someone who sees the evil and turns the other way, hideth himself. Verse 8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. A fool just goes right ahead with whatever he thinks is right, and it's his own deceit. And he usually suffers because of it. Verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin. But among the righteous there is favor. And so a few thoughts here. The fool is one who makes a mock at sin. He continues in his deceit, and he does not acknowledge that there is a God. The fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14, that there is no God. Amen? And really, if you look at that passage, he's shaking his fist in God's hand and God's face and said, no God, is what he's saying. The wise, on the other hand, gets his wisdom from God. Amen? Where does wisdom come from? What is James chapter 1, verse 5? Anybody know that verse? If any of you lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally. Amen? And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so the Bible says here, the wise man gets his wisdom from God. It's wisdom that's from above. There is a wisdom that's from beneath, not from above. It's sinful. It's earthly. It's fleshly. It's devilish, the Bible says. But the wise man gets his wisdom from God, and he sees the evil and hides himself. Both verses, Proverbs 22, verse number 3, and 27, verse number 12, says that the wise man sees the evil and hides himself. The foolish goeth on and is punished. Amen? And so when God says something once, he means it. When he says it twice, he really, 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 really means it. Amen? And so we see in this passage that God wants us to walk circumspectly as individuals. Now, the wise individual realizes the time. If you look back at our passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I was thinking very recently this week about time. God doesn't live in time. We live in time. And so we have this progression of events. And I was wondering, you know, this week, this is totally separate from this message or this lesson, but why did God give us time? Why? And I really don't know the answer to that, because in eternity, you know, maybe there's progression of events, I'm not sure, but Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. In God's perspective, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I mean, you read the Bible, and time is not an issue with God whatsoever, but it certainly is with me. And I wondered about why would God give us time, and I got to thinking about it. You know, if I didn't have time, I would experience everything at one time. Or time, we only think in time, but everything would happen at once. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, that's one thing. You say, all the blessings that God gave us, we'd have it all at one time. I don't know if I'd be able to handle that, honestly. And then secondly, all the bad things that I've done, all the sins and all the bad things that happened, that all happened at one point. Think about that. I'm glad God strings it out a little bit, don't you? Aren't you glad of that? God gives us time. The point is, this is a precious gift of God, time. And purpose, the wise man purposely decides not to waste it on the flesh. I'm not going to waste 1 minute, 1 second thinking about earthly things, about fleshly things. Why would I do that? I have no fellowship with that earthly world of darkness anymore. Why would I waste time on it? But so often we do, don't we? So the Bible says we need to walk circumspectly. But number two, verse 17, understand the will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. In verse 17, it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, figure out what God wants. Now, we're not born with that knowledge. We're not. It's something we need to look for and search out and actually, you know, spend some time and spend some sweat and tears figuring it out. And that's why God says we're not to be unwise, we're to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, this takes a little bit of work on my side. And so it's not something that just happens. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 3. Proverbs 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Now, as you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find these words like knowledge and understanding. I think you can apply them to the Word of God. So synonyms, if you will, for God's Word. So we could say in verse number 3 there, yea, if thou criest after God's Word and liftest up thy voice for God's Word. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So where do you find what the will of the Lord is? You find it in his word. You be a student of God's word. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And so to surrender to the Lord is to search for his will in his word, and do it. Amen? And that, so the person here, the Christian who is surrendered to the Lord, he's saved, he's surrendered, he walks circumspectly, he does things in his life on purpose, he thinks about it before he leaps, you know? And then he says, there's something God wants me to do, I'm not sure what it is, but I'll spend hours in God's word, I'll not waste one moment of my life, I'll find out what God's will is, and I'm going to do it. And then thirdly here, to refrain from indulging in fleshly lusts. Refrain from indulging in fleshly lusts. We get to verse 18, which we started with. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, the word excess means to be, it means an abandoned or dissolute life. And I think all of us would know somebody or know the stereotype of someone who is living an abandoned and dissolute life. Amen? And what this means is God has abandoned them. And God does that. He even does it to save people sometimes because they won't follow him. And God takes his hand of blessing off. God takes his hand of guidance off. Now, he can't lose his salvation, I understand that, but God lets them flounder a little bit in his sin. The saved, surrendered individual who is seeking the will of God and redeeming the time, God has given to him has no desire for indulgence in the world's pleasures. To do so would mean precious time wasted in abandonment. And so what does God mean by surrendering ourselves? He means to walk circumspectly. He means to understand the will of God and do it. He means to refrain from indulging in fleshly lust. Number three this morning, the third thing that God wants every individual in the family to have is spirit control. Spirit control. You put Holy Spirit control there. In verse 18, the rest of the verse says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, instead of being drunk with wine, the saved individual is to be surrendered or filled with the Spirit. Now, just recently, I was preaching to a group of men, and I was using this verse, and the Lord let me use this verse, and I gave this illustration. To be drunk with wine, we all understand that it controls us completely. Amen? Controls every aspect of our lives. It controls our speech, our vision, and it controls our discretion. Every bit of us is controlled by alcohol when we're drinking it. And God says, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit is to fulfill, is to fill us and to control us as something else would. That makes sense? So I'm to be controlled. My vision, my sight, my walk, my talk, my discretion, everything is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, I had someone raise their hand during that lesson and give an example of how they were once filled with the Spirit. And of course, it was in more of a charismatic church than I am used to. And he says, I was drunk and I fell on the ground and couldn't move. And I stopped the individual for a moment. And I'm not saying that he wasn't filled with the Spirit that moment. I have no clue. But I don't think that's what being filled with the Spirit means. Does that make sense? I think being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled. That is the key word there. I am surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I'm controlled by Him. God desires, and so we're not talking here about a being drunk, if you will, publicly and yelling and screaming and all these type of things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about on a day-to-day basis, surrendering my life to the Holy Spirit. All right, so God desires to control the whole being, body, soul, and spirit of the Christian. Now, to be filled with the Spirit, I just wrote down a few things, and I'm running short on time, so I need to move quickly. To be filled with the Spirit means to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. All right, so you have two blanks there, walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, a few pages back from where we are, Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, walking signifies movement, not standing but moving. And we're always, if you're living for God, you're always moving forward. You can't stand still. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. And so we're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean to run way out ahead of Him. It doesn't mean lag far behind Him. It means to keep in step with Him. Walk with the Holy Spirit. He is moving. You walk with Him. Look down at verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so to walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. And so I'm not leading the Spirit, which often I try to do. I am to be led by the Spirit. And so I'm keeping in step with Him. He is guiding and directing me, and I'm just going to follow His guidance in my life. The second thing here, to be filled with the Spirit means that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you know if you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? He indwells you. He's with you always. Everything you say, He hears. Everything you think, He knows. Everywhere you go, He's there. Amen? And so we have the Holy Spirit living with us. He is always there. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. He can be grieved, right? He can be saddened. He can be grieved in his heart. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, I think the context of this verse tells us in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. If I find myself going back to that old sin nature and lying, I believe you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse number 26, be angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And in this passage, if I am holding wrath inside, holding anger, and I am turning it into bitterness or turning it into malice or wrath, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. You give place to the devil, excuse me, you put yourself in a place of temptation, or when temptation comes, you meet it with the lust of your flesh. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. In verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good. And in verse 28, if I am stealing in any way, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you have a dirty mouth, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. And God says here, if we have anger in our hearts bottled up, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to grieve Him. The last thing here, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit needs to be a fire in our bosom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 19 says, quench not the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the Holy Spirit can be doused. You throw a big old bucket, 5-gallon bucket of cold water on him, and he no longer is burning and as a fire in your heart. The Bible says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Praise the Lord for that. But we ought not quench Him. You say, well, how do I quench Him? Well, a lot of reasons here. The passage here, verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among ourselves and to all men. Here the Holy Spirit, He is trying to work through you to reach others. And you turn around and start rendering evil for the evil done to you, that is not Christ-like. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've doused Him. Verse number 16, rejoice evermore. The Holy Spirit is what brings joy into the Christian's life. And you stop rejoicing for a moment, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Christian ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Ought to be bringing everything to God in his life in prayer. You ought to be praying. You ought to have a time of prayer in your life, and maybe a prayer closet in your life and a prayer list in your life. But you ought to always be praying throughout the day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Christian ceases that for a day, when he ceases it for a month, he ceases praying for a week, That Holy Spirit is quenched in his life. Verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. When I become unthankful for what God has given me, I have quenched that Holy Spirit in my life. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. When God's Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart a truth from God's word through a preacher, through reading his word, and God is prophesying to your soul, and you say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. And so what does God want in our lives? He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants to control us, amen, as individuals. And then lastly, a singing heart. Back in our passage, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Notice in verse 18, the latter part of the verse there, the sentence doesn't end. It continues on all the way down to the bottom of verse 21. So this is all one thought. So if an individual is filled with the Spirit, verse 19, he will speak to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And so number four there, your blank, is a singing heart, a singing heart. The life of the saved, surrendered, Spirit-filled individual is marked or can be identified by the song in his heart. And of course, Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. Amen. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and established my goings, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart. That's like the first thing that God did when he saved you. He put a song in your heart. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. So the subject matter of the song should be spiritual in nature. That's your first blank there. Speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, the old world's music ought to just fade away to nothing. And what I desire now is songs. The Bible describes it as psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Number two, the direction of his song will be toward the Lord. Notice the latter part of verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so I see teenagers, they have this idea that, you know, one day I'll make it a big star. They have this glory lust for impressing other people with their talents, right? I think that some adults have that same idea, but that's not the purpose in an individual who's saved. We're doing this to the Lord. I'll move very quickly. Third thing here, an attitude of this song is to be thankfulness to the Lord. Verse number 20 there, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm to be thankful. Amen. I'm singing out of a heart of gratitude. And lastly, the effect of this song on his life will be humility toward man and before God, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so before we can ever get to husbands, love your wives, or wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, before we can ever get to children, obey your parents in the Lord, before we can ever get to fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're faced with verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you controlled by his Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that you would guide us and direct us in this study on the home. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to be pleasing in your sight. I pray that our homes will be pleasing to your sight. I pray that our homes could truly be heaven on earth. And Lord, I pray that you just guide us and direct us in all this. Help the rest